You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
Well, welcome. It's February. I know that seems like, wow, we always say that. January was a blip on the screen, and now it's February. But I love February. February is a really great month. It's a great month to love, right? With Valentine's Day, it's a great month in my family. There's a lot of birthdays, and so that's kind of a fun emphasis for me personally. And then at the church, there's some really cool things in the church. Even as I look at the lobby, there's three posters and there's three pretty big events. We have our family night on February 11th. We have the worship night on February 16th. And we have a gathering of women at a women's brunch on the 29th. And we get to do the 29th this year. And they have a fun topic, leap of faith. So you think about that. Anyway, there's some sign-ups there for a couple of those events if you'd like to do that. Also, our connection card. Our connection card is our communication tool. And they're right in front of you in the pouches. And if you have a prayer request or you have a question of the staff or you're new with us, we'd love to know when you're new with us. And even as you leave, there'll be ushers at the door and they'll be glad to collect those as you make your way out. All right. Luke, here we are. Well, I'd like to begin this way. I was remembering just as we closed 2019 that Time Magazine often does this little rendition of the 100 most influential people for that year, right? Well, they a few years ago, they did something a little broader than that. They did the 100 most influential people ever, like in history. And some of the people on the list were like, Abraham Lincoln and William Shakespeare and Aristotle, Isaac Newton and Will, I already said that one. And then number one, won't be surprised, I bet. Number one in Time Magazine's most influential people ever, Jesus Christ. So that's kind of cool. I'm glad about that, right? You bet. And we say amen to that. Number two was Mohammed. But anyway, so here we go. But Time Magazine went a little bit further with a kind of even a more unique poll of 100 most influential people. This is what it was. The 100 most influential people that never lived. Isn't that an interesting one? And like the number one on the list was Sherlock Holmes. I always thought he was a real guy. I don't know. And then there was Wonder Woman made the list. Ebenezer Scrooge. All right. I'm telling you. And then I thought this woman was born in Minnesota, Betty Crocker. But anyway, she's not a real person. And my wife voted for this one, one of the most influential persons that never lived, Mary Poppins. Yes. And I voted for Indiana Jones. In fact, I was so inspired by this, I said, Wendy, let's watch Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark. And I twisted her arm into it. Friday night, we watched it just a couple nights ago. And he's pulling himself underneath that truck all the way. And I'm going, yeah, you know, I don't know. 39 years old. That's how that movie was 39 years ago. So these are some of these characters that never lived. And in that list of 100, there's a couple of characters that our friend Luke is like the author of. We wouldn't know these characters if it wasn't for Luke. And they made the list of Time Magazine, top 100. And to give you a little hint, the one that I'm thinking of has some hospitals named after him and some ministries that are named after him. Do you know who it is? The Good Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. That's right, he made the top 100 list in Time Magazine. and Luke. If it wasn't for Luke, we wouldn't even know there's a guy named the Good Samaritan. But household name, right? How about another one? I'm not even going to give you any hint, but Luke is the only one that tells us about this character, and he has become like mainstream culture. In fact, there's a drama about him now, a modern drama, because it's really about the character and what the name means. Do you know who I'm talking about? The prodigal son. All right. So you wouldn't do very good on Jeopardy. But anyway, so the prodigal son. And the prodigal, it's so interesting. The name prodigal isn't specifically even in the story of Luke in 15, chapter 15. But there is this word wild or riotous in the King James, or riotous living, squandered everything. And that's the Latin word for prodigal. And so we get that idea. Well, all of this to say is that we have a character in our story today, the very first story that we call a parable that Jesus ever gave, and it's about a character that never lived, but so important, even an incredible example for us. Once upon a time, there was the sower. Here we go, Luke chapter 8. That's where we are, the sower, the parable of the sower. It starts in verse 4. That's where we pick up from last week, and we have this word. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. You know, there was quite a buzz about Jesus in Luke 7:17, after he raised the boy, the young man from Nain, it said that the word about him spread everywhere, and they were following him. And so this is a pretty big crowd, and he uses the opportunity to tell his first parable. Here it goes. A farmer, in the NIV it says a farmer, but it's really the word sower, literally. A sower went out to sow his seed, and that's what farmers did. As he was scattering the seed, some fell among the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and it came up, and the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. Okay, that's our story. And you know that story. Most of you know that story. You go, oh, I've heard that story. You know that story? Because it's in Matthew and Mark, and it's the first one. Here he goes. He says, when he said this, he called out, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's a kind of a closure and why Jesus told the story. Listen up. His disciples asked him what this parable meant, and he said, such an interesting answer, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that though hearing they may not see, oh, that's not right, though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. And that's so interesting to me. It's like, it sounds like Jesus isn't telling the disciples parables, but yes, he is. He just told one. So we have to look at that a little bit more. What is going on right there? Verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable, talking to his disciples. The seed of the word of the seed is the word of the Lord, the word of God. Lows along the path of the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. I'm going to get this where I want it. Right, there we go. Is that all right? I don't know. Anyway, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. I'm doing good here. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. That's our text for today. And it's really a familiar story, and I'm just so fascinated by it because I think it's pretty understandable, but the disciples don't quite understand it. And it's the first launch of Jesus into this emphasis about parables. Now, I think it's kind of, at least I take note of the fact that the word parable had already been used by Luke. In Luke 5:36, it says, I'm going to tell you a parable. Do not put old wine in new wineskins. That's the parable. That doesn't sound like a parable, does it? Sounds more like a proverb. And then in Luke 6:39, it says that can the blind lead the blind? And that's the parable. Two times we have this idea of parable, but that's not how I understand parable. Is that how you understand parable? That's like a saying or a proverb. How I understand a parable is a story, and that's what we have here. And that's really, if you have parable as a bigger bracket, underneath it, the main category is a story. And that's what Jesus used in his teaching. All right, so we have a story. That's the parable of the sower. It's a story. And a story is interesting to me that Jesus would use this as his main emphasis to speak to the crowd, the people. And this idea of story is, I think, so practical because a story gives us more than information, doesn't it? A story, like, it can engage our interest. It can have a sense of entertainment to it, kind of like it's perks our curiosity. Maybe we want to know more when we hear a story. Our imagination sparks our imagination, and there's a lesson to be learned, and we're kind of connected to it. Well, in this particular story, everybody would know what Jesus was referring to because it would be commonplace. In fact, some suggest that he was telling the story as there was a farmer out in the field and he was scattering seed even as Jesus was telling this story. And so they could relate to it very easily and it would make them interested. I guess I would call that the power of a story. Now, I'm a story reader. I like to read stories. My favorite moments are reading stories to my grandchildren. And I just think it's so cool that it's probably no other time that they fight to get close to Baba. That's my name for Grandpa. And they're kind of squeezing in there, and I got this book out, and we're ready to go. And they've heard this story several times, Goldilocks and the Three Bears. And I'll say, and Papa Bear said, someone's been eating my porridge. And then I'll say, Mama Bear says, someone's been eating my porridge. And then Baby Bear says, someone's been eating my porridge and has eaten it all up. Maybe that's the part they like. They want me to take on the character. And so they sit there and story after story, squeezing right up to next to Baba. And I'll say as I end the story to my daughter, Adeline, should Goldilocks have gone into the bear's house without asking? And Adeline say, no, Baba. Lesson learned. There you go. The power of a story. And so that's why you have this next point. Why a story? Because it draws people in. It draws them in. They want to listen. Let's try that. I don't like where that is. I'm learning. We have a new microphone. So here we go. It sounds just as good, doesn't it? Yay. All right. So the story, I think, asks this question. At least I think this is the purpose that Jesus has in mind about a story. And it's this question. Do you want to know more? A story is meant to kind of, you know, pique your interest and engage your imagination. Do you want to know more? Is there more behind the story? Well, that's what I think Jesus is getting at in verse 10. In verse 10, the most confusing verse, is this idea that the disciples would know the secrets of the kingdom, but others would hear parables and they would see but not see, they would hear but not understand. And we wonder, what does that mean? That it's from Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah suggests that the servant coming would have teaching like this in Isaiah 6:9. And so what's going on here is that you get a sense that in a parable, someone would be stirred to want more, or someone might go, I don't know. It's like I'll start reading a longer story to my grandkids, and about halfway through, Baba's reading the story on his own. You know, they don't want to, it's not, they're not into it. They're not listening. It's like the person who's just kind of into life for themselves. They're not willing to see anything that they don't want to see. They're blinded by prejudice or hardened to God's truth. And we have this message here. The idea is that he's going to tell them parables. There's opportunity to dig, but they're not going to. They're going to go, forget that. All right? But right here in this room, we want more, right? This is the kind of people we're on the edge of our seat. We want, like, what does he mean? We're like the disciples, that the next thing that we see in the story here is they're asking, what does it mean? Tell us more. We're like that, right? Well, that's the idea. We're so eager to want to know what Jesus is meaning by this. But in the crowd, there's some that are eager, and there's some that are resistant, and there's some in between. And that's what we see here. Jesus is giving full responses to the Word of God. And the idea of the story that he's wanting them to perceive and respond to is, which one of these represent you? Which one represents you? And so that's the behind this is this pulling people in, putting themselves in the story. Well, I want to ask this question of you again in just a couple of minutes, this which one represents you best, all right? And let's just look at it. We have one of the questions that seems to be debated the most is, who of these responses are really saved? Now, you know, there's a debate. It's really a complicated debate because Jesus doesn't really say specifically. He only says one isn't saved, and that's soil number one. He says that as clear as could be. The devil takes the seed away. There's no interest. The ground is this path that's hard, representing a hard heart. And it says, so that they may not believe and be saved. Verse 12, that's pretty clear right there. And yet, at the same time, you know this about Jesus. He wants everybody to be saved, right? Everyone. That's the way Jesus is. So why would he say that there's some people in this crowd that have a hard heart and the seed gets plucked away and they don't care at all and they're not saved? Why would he say that? So that he might go, is that me? Do I want to be saved? Yeah, I think I want to be saved. That kind of possible response. Could soil number one be you? Well, it could be. And would Jesus desire to be go, get away from me? No. His desire would be to say, look at your heart. Is it really hard? Do you not care? Do you think God isn't real? Well, how about life? How about possibility of connection? How about a change to believe? That's what I think Jesus is getting at, in my opinion. And then the soul number two is kind of in the same vein. He's trying to get their attention. He wants them to hear and be renewed in their connection with the Word of God. Because he uses a stark term of fall away. And so in the second soil, as I read it in verse 13, is there anything in verse 13 that seems positive? Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy, and when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. That doesn't Well, that isn't very positive, right? It's not a positive kind of picture. And so I don't think Jesus is giving really much assurance there. All I think really Jesus is wanting to do is to challenge them. If they have drifted away, if they're over there, there's opportunity to come back. That's what I think he's trying to pinpoint, that they would go, that's my heart. That's what I've done. And here he is telling, I could change. Possibility, hope. And then the third soil, well, that gets us all, because here we are in the third soil, and we can kind of sense, ooh, that's too close to home. Third soil is this weedy soil. And the question is, are you comfortable with your weedy soil? Boy, don't say it like that. Yeah. That's the idea, I think, behind it. And it's not this, number three isn't like, well, you first two soils, you guys, at least I'm going to heaven. I don't get that in verse 14. I really don't. I get a challenge in verse 14. And here's the challenge I see. I see it from John 15. In John 15, we have the vine and the branches. And I just want to read this paragraph to you because I think it is really kind of right in step with what Jesus is saying in this parable, a sort of a parable of sorts with the vine and the branches. Where we have verse 5 of John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Wow. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch who's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. And we really just spent all kinds of time on that verse. But that isn't even really what Jesus wanted to get their attention. Oh, but rather, if you remain in me, this is the hope. Abide in me and my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. He's talking to his disciples and he's telling them that look what can happen when you abide in me. You will bear fruit. And I think that's the parable. The parable is about bearing fruit because the crescendo is the fourth soil. And in Luke, it says 100 times as much. And in Matthew and Mark, it says 100 or 60 or 30 times as much. It's all about this multiplication. It's about this bearing fruit. That's the topic. That's the topic, bearing fruit, at least for you and me. I truly believe it. So which represents you? Are you soul number one? Here's the invitation, believe and be saved. Number two, the invitation is turn back and repent. Soul number three, grow up and be fruitful. Soul number four, well done. Good and faithful servant. Which of these represent you? Which of these do you want to represent you? My wife and I just moved into a new home to us. The home is especially great because the yard is one-tenth the size of my previous yard in Kaiser. One-tenth. I might even be exaggerating. It could be one-twentieth, I'm telling you. It's like a postage stamp. Anyway, but postage stamps still have weeds. And so last Saturday, I was pulling weeds in the rock, pulling weeds around the bushes, pulling weeds in some of the grass. I was pulling weeds for over an hour. I came and moved to this house with no yard work. And it took me So I'm pulling weeds, and some of the weeds are a little bigger, like the dandelion-type weeds, you know. They're sort of a hassle. But the ones that are worse are the thistles. The thistles are the worst ones because you grab them. I had to go get gloves. Man, they're prickly. And you try to dig them out, those weeds broke off more often than not. And I'd be digging and everything. That's why it took me so long. Well, I'm not even sure I got all the root. And you know what I know about that? If I didn't get all the root, they're coming back. That's right. So I called this sermon Pulling Thorns, but I'm going to change the title, Digging Up Thorns, because you got to get at the root. And that's what I think we're at right here. Verse 14, it's the crux of the story. At least in this setting, I think it fits very closely. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. That's the verse. And I can't get away from that verse. Here's the reason. I'm like you. I would suggest that everyone has some thorns. Yep. I would suggest that everyone has some thorns. And that word choked in the NIV can be translated crowded out. It can even be translated suffocate. It's like the proverbial elevator with 20 people in it, but it only fits 10. It's that kind of thing. Closed in. It's the seed beginning to grow, and then the weeds do what? Grow faster. That's the picture. And it's really choking. The idea is choking the life of God right out of you. It actually takes your breath away. Choking the life of God. Now, we're not talking about something casual right here. We're not talking to some, well, just flip the coin, you know, I'm going to heaven anyway. We're talking about essential life, the spiritual life and flow of God in your life and mine. This isn't some casual thing. Jesus, in this particular wonder of using a story, gets right at it. Boom! And he hits you 2,000 years later, just like he hit that crowd that day, because they felt the same way. And they knew it. They knew it. Their lives have been crowded out by worries. Worries. No worries on my side. Hello? Worries are those things that distract us. They're the circumstances of life. They're the things that come unexpected. The things we make up in our mind that possibly could go wrong. The overwhelming challenges at times that we just let kind of suck in and just take away any sense that God is in charge. They steal our trust and shrivel our hearts. My son called me one night, 9:30. He's emotional. He's speaking fast. Trevor's telling me, Dad, I just fell off a cliff. I was walking with a couple other of my friends, and it was dark, and all of a sudden, we were off of the path a little bit, and I fell off a cliff, and Dad, I think I fell 20, 30 feet. And I landed on my backpack. Thank God I landed on my backpack. I'm cut, I'm bruised, I'm hurting, I don't know where I'm at. I wish you wouldn't have called me, Trevor. Because there's not a thing I can do. I started praying. I prayed. But guess what? My prayers did not take my worry away. It almost took my breath away. Trevor's fine, but he will admit to you that he could have died there, all cut up and bruised, and God was gracious to him, and I was a mess. Worries can really suck the life out of us. They can just suck it out. And we forget that God is in charge. Riches of this life. I think this particular topic is our biggest denial. I mean, we rationalize it so much, and I need this, and I got to have that, and I'm going to buy this, and this is really going to make me happy. You see, the lure of the materialistic world we live in is so strong. It's all we know. And things, They define us, right? They define us. What we have is who we are. And it consumes us. And we live in a partial denial. But we know that the believers around the world that have so little and the vibrancy of their faith, we know it in our mind, but we say, no, that doesn't really own me. But it does. At times, it really owns us. And that is the pleasures of life. Is there anything that kind of consumes our thoughts more than how could I feel better again? I want to do something. Now, is it wrong to have a sense of pleasure, to be happy? Can we have an attitude of gratitude for the good things that God gives us? For sure. But how often are pleasures kind of this way of coping? Give me a little pleasure, I'll feel a little better, sort of an escape. That pleasure is just kind of like on the verge of addiction, where we gotta have it or we don't feel okay. These things are the things that Jesus talks about, and he gives it to this crowd 2,000 years ago, and we go, what? We're still dealing with this. I know that's a quick look at it, but these things crowd out the life of God. You got to know it. They crowd out the life of God. And they're obstacles. They're obstacles to an effective, productive, fruitful life as a follower of Christ. They are. Well, I asked the Wednesday night group, okay, you guys, how many of you would just, in a sense of humility, how many of you would say you're a fourth soil? How many of you? And there are about a dozen people there. And how many people raised their hand, do you think? No one. Then they looked at me and they said, Pastor, you have to be a fourth soil, don't you? I go, I better resign. Fourth soil. No one says I'm a fourth soil. Because they all know the creeping weeds and the thorns that come in. We all know that. So we come here this morning and we realize that. And here's the communion table and it says, this is for perfect people. Oh, thank God it isn't for perfect people. This meal is meant for coming to Jesus with confession. I realize a thorn, a weed, weeds. And Lord, thank you that you're the forgiver. Thank you that you're the life changer. Thank you that you can shape my heart. As I admit it, you can pull. You can pull it out. You can make me different. Jesus, help me to pull some weeds this morning so that your life and my connection to you is renewed. I see this parable as having two spiritual lessons. Many parables have one, but this one definitely has two. If you look at it closely, two spiritual lessons, two themes to take with you today. There is, simply put, there's the receiving part and there's the giving part. It's definitely in the parable. The receiving part, absorbing in, needing the nourishment that God has to offer. If the fourth soil says to hold on, to retain it, that's the idea of receiving it in, and it leads to this fruitfulness, this giving Christ's life away as a funnel, sharing his life with others, his love with others. It's definitely in the story. It's definitely there. It's definitely a part of it. You see, I think the evidence of the fourth soil, if you want to say, I really want to be a fourth soil, you know what the evidence will be? It won't be that you can say all the right things or you come to church and you look good. It won't be any of that. What it'll be is the flow of God's life through you, because it's about multiplying. Every time, in every time that any author ever uses this particular story, it's about multiplying. Multiplying. So I say this, the fourth soil is evident when the fourth soil becomes the sower. The fourth soil is ultimately the sower, spreading seeds of God's truth freely and continuously. And the sower scatters seeds to all kinds of soil, all kinds. And the parable comes full circle in your life and mine as we are the fourth soil by God's help. Am I the person with the heart like the fourth soil? You know how I know? It's when the seeds that God has multiplied in my life are scattered. Scattered. Will the worship team come? This wonderful communion meal is so helpful today, because it gives us a chance of connection and response to what we've heard. The profound story, the first parable, the launch of Jesus' life when he talks about every possible response in this auditorium. There's no other, so to speak, description or category. It's all there. And wherever you are, the communion meal is an invitation to you. An invitation if you're the first soil, your heart's been hard and unbelieving, but you could come to a real, genuine, sincere, I believe in Jesus today and I need him in my life and I want his forgiveness and I turn to him. Boom, the table. You can be the person that has drifted away, even as the Bible would call fall away, and you can come and say, I'm returning, I repent, I have lost my way, Lord, and you're my hope and answer. Maybe you could be the third soil today. And through the genuine confession and a desire for him to cleanse and weed out and renew, you could be freed up to grow again. And maybe you're the fourth soil. And you say, Lord, I wouldn't be the fourth soil without you. And now make me your ambassador, scattering seed. This communion meal, may it be special for you as you contemplate the question of the story is which soil represents you the best. Father, wouldn't be possible really to have any measure of the fourth soil without your cultivating and your work and your life. And so, Lord, we give you credit for that. And Lord, with this sense of renewal today, being in step with you and saying yes to you and experiencing the cleansing work that is so deep and real. Lord, we step forward with that kind of assurance, that kind of connection to be the sowers of your good word, expressions of your love, your people in this world. Thank you, Lord, for this morning of renewal and commissioning, really, to be the sowers that multiply what you have done into this world.